Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara Saraswati Bhavabhakta Nityadaya, Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopagopira Samakunda, Radha Pudhati Govardhanda, Sri Vrindavandana Jaya, Navadaptanki Jaya, Gangjumana Tulsi Bhakti Devi Jaya, Rana Vodhi Vaishnava Vrindiki Jaya, Samavetta Bhakta Vrindiki Jaya, Gopravanandi, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to Sri Sri Ranga, glories to Sri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Sakudaya Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanamne. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pratarani Ravisheshati Navani Pratata Vishatarani Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasudhi Gauravani Vrinda
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare
Hare Sri Krishna Bhagavan Canto 7 Chapter 7 Verse 39 Raya Kalataram Pasava Sutadayo Griha mahi kunjara kosha bhutaya.
Griha mahi kunjara kosha bhutaya.
Sarveta kamakshana bangarayasa.
Sarveta kamakshana bangarayasa.
Kurvanti martyasya kiya priyam chala.
Kurvanti martyasya kiya priyam chala. One's riches, beautiful wife and feminine friends, one's sons and daughters, one's residence, one's domestic animals like cows, elephants and horses, one's treasury, economic development, sense gratification, and even the lifetime in which one can enjoy all these material opulences are certainly temporary and flickering. Since the opportunity of human life is temporary, what benefit can these material opulences give to a sensible man? who has understood himself to be eternal. Therefore, this verse describes how the advocates of economic development are frustrated by the laws of nature. In the previous verse, as the previous verse asks, Ukim Vishaya Upapada 9, what is the actual benefit of so-called economic development? The history of the world has actually proved that attempts to increase economic development for bodily comfort through the advancement of material civilization have done nothing to remedy the inevitability of birth, death, old age, and disease. Everyone has knowledge of huge empires throughout the history of the world, the Roman Empire, the Mughal Empire, British Empire, and so on. But all the societies engaged in such economic development have been frustrated by the laws of nature through periodic wars, pestilence, famine, and so on. Thus, all their attempts have been flickering and temporary. In this verse, therefore, it is said, Kurvati Marjasya Kiya Kriya Chala. One may be very proud of possessing a vast empire, but such empires are impermanent. After 100 or 200 years, everything is finished. All such positions of economic development, although created with great endeavor and hardship, are vanquished very soon. Therefore, they have been described as chalam. An intelligent man should conclude that material economic development is not at all pleasing. The entire world is described in Bhagavad Gita as dukalayama sanswatam, miserable and temporary. Economic development may be pleasing for some time, but it cannot endure. Thus many big businessmen are now very morose because they are being harassed by various plundering governments. In conclusion, why should one waste his time for so-called economic development, which is neither permanent nor pleasing to the soul? On the other hand, the relationship with Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is eternal, which is the Krishna Prema. The pure souls are eternally in love with Krishna, and this permanent love, either as a servant, friend, parent, or conjugal lover, is not at all difficult to revive, especially in this age. The concession is that simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, one revives his original relationship with God and thus becomes so happy that he does not want anything material. As enunciated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nadanam Najana Sundari Kavitam Va Jagadisha Kamri, a very advanced devotee in Krishna consciousness does not want riches, followers, or possessions. Raya Kalatram Pasava Sutadayaha Rihamahi Kunjara Kosha Bhutayaha. The satisfaction of possessing material opulences, although perhaps of a different standard, is available even in the lives of dogs and hogs who cannot revive their eternal relationship with Krishna. In human life, however, our eternal dharma relationship with Krishna is possible to revive. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj described this life as Artadham. Consequently, instead of wasting our time for economic development, which cannot give us happiness, if we simply try to revive our eternal relationship with Krishna, we will properly utilize our lives. Translation: one's riches, beautiful wife and female friends, one's sons and daughters, one's residence, one's domestic animals like cows, elephants and horses, one's treasury, economic development, sense gratification, indeed, even the lifetime in which one can enjoy all these material opulences are certainly temporary and flickering. Since the opportunity of human life is temporary, what benefit can these material opulences give to a sensible man who understands himself to be eternal? So here's a long list of things which are typically the objects of enjoyment for people in the material world: wealth, family members, animals, sons and daughters, house, land, elephants, treasury, etc. These are the common things of attachment, different luxuries of life, which can be summarized here as artha and kama. Things to support one's existence, such as food and shelter, etc., and things to fulfill one's desires, extra things, luxuries, etc. One's lifespan, which is also temporary. All of these things are without duration. They end at a certain point in time. Particularly because one's lifespan must end at a certain point in time. So, the question is asked, why should one be attached to these things? Why should a human being become attached to these material things? Of course, the answer can be, well, there's nothing else. So that is why people, life after life, strive for material objects of satisfaction, because they don't know anything else. They are ignorance. One who knows there is something else, that is the person who is intelligent. And then he will not strive for these things in the material world. If he understands there is something which is eternal, then he will strive for that. So there are several eternals. There is the eternal self. So though one's lifespan in terms of body is temporary, it says kshana bhangura, very, very temporary. The body is temporary, but the atma is not temporary. It is eternal. So that is one object which is not temporary. If we go that far and we say, okay, I will understand atma, realize atma, yes, that is one solution to the problem. We realize we are atma, become detached from everything in the material world, then we get mukti. The other realization is we realize there is eternal atma, and there's also Supreme Lord. And we are dependent on the Supreme Lord eternally. That is a higher realization. And that relationship between the jiva and the Supreme Lord, if developed, turns into eternal bliss. So this is what Prahlad is hinting at here, that we should not aim for the temporary happiness in terms of material objects with the material body, but rather we should aim for eternal bliss in our relationship with the Supreme Lord. The realization of the Atma cuts off our relationship with wealth, family, animals, children, etc. And there's no relationships. So therefore, there's no objects of disappointment for that jiva. However, if we have eternal relationships between jiva and Supreme Lord, etc., spiritual objects, that is eternal. That gives rise to eternal happiness. So instead of looking for happiness in terms of relationships with family members and other things in the material world, the intelligent person will look for happiness in his relationship with the Supreme Lord, which can also be established in a similar relationship. We have relationships with children, relationships with parents, etc. So with the Supreme Lord, we can establish a relationship with the Supreme Lord as a friend, as a parent, as a child, etc. Difference is, that is Supreme Lord who is perfect and eternal, and the relationship is eternal, the happiness is 100% satisfied. So instead of looking for happiness in the material world with various relationships, let us look for happiness with the Supreme Lord. That gives full happiness, which is eternal. So the human life actually is temporary, like animal life, and it has a capacity for the same things that animals have: eating, sleeping, mating, defending, etc. We see that animals also have families, they produce children, they have a little house, etc., and a little territory. Human beings advance a little bit over that, and they have money and other things they accumulate, where animals don't have any money. Then they may have vehicles and other things. They use elephants or horses or whatever. The animals don't usually do that. And then we
have, of course, vehicles and cars and other mechanisms we can use also. Yeah. So we've got a little more complicated life. But nevertheless, it is basically the same things that animals strive for. So animals basically are interested in the artha and a little bit of karma. If the human being does that, then that's called animal life. He is a two-legged animal. If we add dharma to that, then he is better than an animal. An animal does not have dharma. There's no laws that the animals have to follow other than what they feel like, what is instinct to them. And they're not subject to sin, therefore no karma. Human being, on the other hand, because of his intelligence, he is subject to karma, sin, etc. So to help the jiva, we have the rules of dharma to prevent the sin and prevent the bad karmas from happening. So, a civilized person, an intelligent person, who's not just a two-legged animal, will at least follow the rules of dharma. So there we have artha, kama, and dharma. Animals only artha and kama. Human being, we add dharma to the mixture. Furthermore, then we have the fourth goal, moksha. Also not available to the animals. But this also is available to the human being after perfecting his dharma, and then he can strive for moksha, liberation from material body, etc. So, that is the first stage. The second stage is to go to the process of bhakti and attain prema. So first we understand that we have to follow rules and regulations, dharma. Second, we have to reject the material body and become detached from everything in the material world, get liberated from the material world. That's the moksha. Then we have to realize our relationship with the Supreme Lord. That is the bhakti. So there are various stages in the development of the human being. And correspondingly, we have processes for different persons. Of course, we have human beings, no process. That's the material world in general. Then we have process of dharma, karma yoga, varnashram system. Then we have jnana yoga, to get the moksha part of it. And astanga yoga, to get the moksha part of it. Then we have the process of bhakti, to get bhakti and prema. So, the Supreme Lord has supplied various methods for gradual development of the jiva in the material world, the human being. Dharma, or karma yoga, jnana yoga, astanga yoga, and bhakti yoga. The ultimate reward for the jiva is the manifestation of ananda. And that takes place only through the process of bhakti. So if we get to the liberation stage, but we don't get to the bhakti stage, then it's not complete. We have failed to get to the final stage. So therefore we have to come through the process of bhakti. So all these processes are described in the scriptures. So we should not think that each one is complete in itself. They're not. They're incomplete. It is only when one comes to bhakti that we complete the process. The other misconception is that we should just gradually develop and start with our karma yoga and varnashram, and then after many births we can advance to jnana, astanga yoga, then bhakti. Though that is the system outlined in the scriptures, it is also said in Kali Yuga, this will not work. So Bhagavatam does not recommend any of these processes. It only recommends the process of bhakti. other processes were condemned by Narada Muni, and he instructed Vyas to everyone, only worship Krishna, that's all, nothing else. No Dharma, no Gana, and no Astanga Yoga. This is the process of bhakti to Krishna. So, therefore, though the other processes are mentioned in the scripture and praised in various places, even in Bhagavad Gita and in the Bhagavatam, we should not be distracted, and we should realize that the real goal, the main process, is that of bhakti. These are direct processes to attain the final result, prema, which gives us bliss. The other processes do not do that. All they can do is help. They can be assistants, so to speak, to the main process. That's all they can do. They're never the main process. So, therefore, the primary duty of the human being is, in Kali Yuga, is to take to the process of bhakti. And that is the instruction we have to give to everybody in the material world. Since one is only supposed to instruct people in bhakti if they have faith, then we also have to be careful. However, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is especially merciful, even to the faithless, even to the aparadis. So he likes to deliver everybody. He likes to preach to everybody. So, through the Sankirtan movement, Lord Chaitanya has very boldly opened up the possibility for everybody in the material world. So somehow or other, preaching has to go on to all the jivas in Kali Yuga. Of course, even there, we have some restriction. And first of all, we just let people hear the name. And when they develop some favorability and attraction, then we can do the preaching or can give them knowledge. Nevertheless, the process of bhakti is open to everyone in Kali Yuga through the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sankirtan movement. So therefore, the deliverance of the people in Kali Yuga is chanting the name of Krishna. And this is what we spread everywhere. So that is the movement which has been established by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It is open for everyone, even the materialists and people without faith. Somehow or other, the power of the name is such that they can also gradually develop faith and come to the process of devotional service. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore ordered his devotees to go out and spread the chanting of the holy name to all people, even the aparadis. So, Lord Chaitanya's movement, therefore, is one of great mercy, delivering all the fallen souls of Kali Yuga. So, in that spirit, Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, have emphasized the spreading of the Sankirtan movement. We do that in various ways. Through chanting, of course, we do that, through book distribution, and through direct preaching, etc. Through having people see the Supreme Lord, exposure to the Lord through festivals like Rath Yatra, etc. So various ways in which we can gradually bring people to become favorable to Krishna. So, we have to use our intelligence to follow the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in this way, this answers the question here. Why should a human being be attracted to material things, temporary material things? The answer is no, he shouldn't be. He should strive for something which is eternal, which is very blissful. So, what we do is we offer them Krishna. Krishna is the full manifestation of bliss, happiness, beauty, strength, wealth, etc., everything. And we're simply offering everyone a relationship with this person. And this will bring about the highest bliss for all the jivas in the material world. Well, as we see in Bhagavad Gita at the end, Krishna says, do not preach bhakti to the envious people, to the ignorant people, to the materially attached people, etc. Only preach to the devotees. So that corrects a little bit of a problem. You can't preach to the people that don't already have faith. But Lord Chaitanya is merciful even to the aparadis, etc., like Jagai and Madai. And of course, we have the song that once so fallen is in Mosama Patita Prabhu. You give mercy to me. I'm the most fallen person, so you have to be merciful to me. So the mood of Lord Chaitanya is that he likes to deliver even the worst people, the most fallen people, the most unqualified people. So this is a little bit remarkable. Krishna kills the demons, but Lord Chaitanya tries to make them into devotees directly, not kill them. So that's the remarkable nature of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Not only he tries to deliver them, but he gives them Krishna, which is the rarest prema. Not just Vaikuntha or whatever. And not only that, Radha Krishna prema, Madhurya prema. So this is the why Lord Chaitanya is called the most merciful, Mahavadanya, most compassionate, because he wants to deliver everybody and put them in the highest position. Well, there's no Lord Chaitanya. Once in a day of Brahma only. Yes, Krishna only comes once in a day of Brahma. In Vaivasvata Manavendra 28 cycles. So Lord Chaitanya only comes once also. In every other Kali Yuga, there's an avatar, but he's not Lord Chaitanya. He's the blackish in color. And he doesn't teach Krishna's name. He's the other names of the Lord. So it's different. He's not Swayam Bhagavan Krishna like Lord Chaitanya is. It's some expansion from the Manvantara avatar. Human beings in the material world are inventing newer and newer facilities for men happy in the world. We see in modern days the facilities are better than before. People get attracted. Question is, how come the human nowadays get into intelligence to create these facilities? No, it's not that the human being now is intelligent and 2,000 years ago wasn't intelligent. In fact, Prabhupada has pointed out that we have scriptures like the Mahabharata, other scriptures. Like, who in the modern world is intelligent enough to create a work like the Mahabharata? Nobody. Or Ramayana. Who creates such works which last for so long through the ages and are famous for thousands and thousands of years? People may write things nowadays and they're forgotten in another 2 years. But we have works that have continued for thousands and thousands of years, in spite of the fact that people are not supposed to be so intelligent in other ages. So, no. Intelligence has always been there. The modern people are simply building upon previous intelligence, that's all. And up until the 400 years ago, man was considered very backward compared to 1,000 years ago. The Greeks were more advanced than the people of medieval Europe. And even the Arabs, they had developed mathematics. And the people in Europe were all like cavemen almost until the 16th century. And then suddenly they began to develop and they got the Renaissance and stuff and they started scientific discovery, etc. So actually they were quite primitive before then. And it's only in the last 400 years they developed. And what did they do? They took ideas from the Greeks, they took ideas from the Egyptians, they took ideas from India, took ideas from everywhere, and then they started developing in that way. That's all. They built upon previous knowledge. So it's not that they just intelligent on their own. They built upon previous knowledge. So now, yes, there is intelligence in the modern world also. They do certain things. But there's a limit to that because the intelligence they're using is restricted to gross material elements. The gross visible gross material elements. That's all they're restricted to in terms of their inventions, etc. But we do know from the Bhagavatam that the elements themselves are invisible. Pure air, pure water, pure earth. We can't even see them. Those are the gross elements. What to speak of the subtle elements, like mind, sense objects. They're also there. Science doesn't even know about those things. So therefore, their discoveries and inventions are limited to a very small area of matter. That is the combinations of earth, water, fire, air, which are visible to us. That's all. Not any combinations with mind, sense objects, and the pure gross elements. They haven't got that far yet. So therefore, their so-called discoveries are also quite limited.
Animals, no doubt, moksha, how come a dog can be traveled with? Shivananda said, Guru Dwaris, we got liberate. Well, generally the animals can, by the mercy of, so that they cannot strive for moksha by doing the process of jnana or yoga. We never see dogs doing, studying Vedanta Sutra or practicing asanas, etc. So in that sense they cannot. By mercy of a devotee, an elephant can get liberation or a dog can get liberation or whatever. That's a special case of mercy of the Lord. That's all.
Yes.